Good morning, everyone. I'm so jazzed to be with you. And I only had two cups of coffee. So those of you who need energy, I came with so much to give. So I hope you're ready. It's going to be like a fire hose coming straight at you. But it's going to be fun. Are you guys already having a good morning? Good. Thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you, Pastor John, as well. It's a privilege to get to spend time with you. And it takes a lot of trust to, as a shepherd, to entrust the people that you've been nurturing and leading into someone else's care. And so I deeply, deeply appreciate it. And I promise to be a little cantankerous, but gentle. And thank you for everyone who's joining us online. We love you, especially any of our African friends that will get to see this later tonight. It's just amazing that we get to be a part of a global family, guys. Our family is like the biggest family in the world, and it's really, really exciting. You know, I was doing some research because March is like Missions Month for lots of churches. And so we've been having the privilege to go around to get to visit so many of our partners. And the Great Commission is fabulous. But did you know only 17% of churchgoers know the Great Commission and even where to find it in Scripture? That's wild to me. It's absolutely wild. And there's five places throughout Scripture where we don't only just get to read what Devin shared from Matthew, but it's throughout all the Gospels, even in Acts. I think the Lord was very serious when he said, tag, y'all are it. Did you all play that game when you were a kid? Yeah. Did you love being it, or did you love, like, being the tagger? Well, how many of you guys loved being the one who was it? Yeah, you just loved it. You're like, this is my show. I'm getting all y'all. How many of you guys just loved running and like tiring out the tagger? A couple of us? Okay, yeah. I didn't love running, so it wasn't my favorite game. I'm just going to be honest. I still don't love running. Probably wouldn't want to play it, but my kids could play it forever. And y'all have little kids or grands. I mean, they never get tired of it. It's like there's an anointing on that game that probably came from the Great Commission when Jesus was like, guess what? Any of y'all who are going to be my followers, I'm letting you know. Tag. You're it. It's up to you. He actually said it's better that I go and leave with you my spirit so you can multiply and make disciples among the nations. And so this is what this week is dedicated to. Do you guys have like the best pastor ever who's inviting you in, not only to like a missions week, but the heart of Jesus? He's inviting you in to know the heart of God so you can be in alignment to it and with it, and then know not only what pleases him, but what causes us to experience human flourishing. I'm super jazzed about it. So I wish I could spend all week with you. Unfortunately, we can't, but we're here all day, friends. So my name is Christina. I get the privilege of serving Jesus in this season of my life by working with Empowering Lives. I have ministry history throughout my background. I was a lead or on a staff at a church for a lot of years, oversaw missions and outreach. And so I deeply, deeply love and appreciate the partnership between global outreach organizations, local outreach organizations, and the church. Y'all, we better together. Right? We got to work together to see the mission of Jesus happening on the earth. And this is the mystery of it, that the mission has been given a church. The church doesn't have a mission. The mission of Jesus has been given a church to express itself through. And so the partnership that we share is phenomenal. And you, New Life Community Church, have been a part of a generational breaking of poverty throughout East Africa for years and years and years. Whether you've been a part of this house for a long time or you're new, this is a legacy that you've been adopted into as one that eradicates poverty and takes seriously God's heart for the poor. So ELI, I know George has a couple of slides just to show you a couple of things, but we primarily work throughout East Africa. We have two training centers in Kenya, but we have extension programs throughout 10 nations in East Africa. We have a school in the DR Congo. We have water drilling projects throughout Tanzania. And then we train people to have skills and ideas so that way they can have God-honoring incomes and break the cycle of poverty over their lives. And so we're all about the hand-ups, not the hand-outs. How many of you guys know that relief is awesome? You guys have some great relief organizations locally to support those in need in this community, but relief has a purpose. And development has a purpose. And in ELI, we're all about that development aspect, doing long-term relationships with people so they can have ownership over their life and actually desire and show through their commitment to change, like Val was talking about with Irene, how they want to live differently. And so this is what we get to do together, which is super fun. And I come bringing greetings from Don and Amy and also everyone at our team. We have over 100 nationals that are working around the clock, man. I tell you, these guys, no joke, they are such hard workers, providing trainings, doing village-to-village visits, doing Sunday school programs for kids. I mean, just so awesome. And then we also have 13 team members in the States who share their greetings, and thank you for your partnership as well. We also have two children's homes in Kenya. We have had the privileges over two decades to care for 330 orphans, which is so phenomenal. They are our world changers in small bodies, because how many of you guys know that kids don't have a junior Holy Spirit? And so I have a little video clip just to share with you. Gladys was here a couple years ago. Were any of you here when Gladys came? Okay, so again, this is going to be a familiar face, but I thought you might want to hear from her how you guys' love has affected these kiddos.
There is only one thing that I want to tell all the ELI people, stakeholders, and the whole fraternity and the whole family. The biggest thing you ever did was putting hope in children's life that was lost. Some children really lose hope when they see their parents fading away, and they feel like nobody can ever stand there for them. But the best thing you ever did was putting that hope back and lighting that candle that was almost going away. I would like to tell all the ELI people that surely if nobody ever recognizes what you do, I know God will never forget what you do. And for all those children that are happy, all those children that are able to go to school, all those children that are able to get a family, you did that. So that is the greatest thing you've ever done.
So good. I'm sure that there's similar stories from every one of the partners that New Life gets the benefit of being in relationship with. We're just one of the extension of love that you guys have been engaging with. And so this week, as we go on this journey of being compelled by love together, I want you to remember Gladys, and that this is one of many lives that you've been able to change. One of many people's stories who had a beginning that was apart from God, a beginning that was without hope. And that at some point in time, their lives intersected with Jesus, and you're somehow tied and woven to that story because of your love, because of your generosity, and because of your commitment to being a faithful church member. We're going to talk a little bit more about the ways that we get to live out the Great Commission together, but I've got some good news. George, if you don't mind just scrolling all the way down to those three maps, the face of our faith is actually changing in a lot of positive ways. Currently, there are 2.5 billion people who identify as followers of Jesus. Is that not good news? Remember at the beginning where you're like, y'all, we're a part of this amazing global family. I just can't wait, man. Heaven is going to be phenomenal. But here's how it's changing a little bit. In the 1900s, 82% of the world's Christians actually lived in Europe and North America. And 18% of the world's Christians were from from South America, Africa, the Middle East, and Asia. It's referred to as the Global South. But in 2020, it shifted. 33% of the followers of Jesus live in Europe and North America, and 67% of them live in the Global South. Isn't that fascinating? And so Christianity is actually returning to the demographic makeup of the first century. which I think is phenomenal. And we can speculate about all the reasons why later. We can have a whiteboard and we can just go after it. But as a group, as a family, we're starting to look like our old original pictures. How many of y'all know Jesus was not a white guy with a British accent and blue eyes, right? I mean, the face of Christianity is looking a little bit more like Jesus, and it's making me really excited to think about what heaven is actually going to look and feel like. And so God is on the move. You know, COVID was rough. Church attendance has been declining, but the family of God is not declining. And this is good news, friends. This is super good news. One of my favorite Bible verses, and actually even our family's mission statement, comes out of Isaiah 61. Anybody else just love that portion of scripture? Would you allow me to read it over you? This is what the prophet spoke of about the one to come. And in the book of Luke, Jesus grabs this scroll and he reads it and actually stands in the fulfillment of that word. And this is what he said and fulfilled on that beautiful day that I wish I was there. He said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for all the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. These ones will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendors. And they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations." When Jesus stood in that moment, he was actually saying, not only am I the one that is fulfilling this word, but I'm the one who's bringing freedom to all who will receive me. The Israelites were supposed to, every 50 years, practice Jubilee. Y'all remember that from Sunday school class? Okay, good. And in that time, when the year of Jubilee was expressed, that every debt and every consequence of a person's debt was to be canceled. This is why he said this is good news for the poor. Every prisoner was supposed to be welcomed back into the community of God. They were to be welcomed home and made, like, remade a part of the family. I remember when our family got out of debt a couple years ago. Any Dave Ramsey lovers in the room? Okay, praise the Lord for that man. We celebrated like no other. I mean, we were still kind of broke, and so it was like, you know, a small Andrew's family version of celebrating, but I remember the feeling of when we've paid off our last student loan, and the glory that we just experienced in that moment. And so to celebrate, we took my family, and we all went, not just our kids, but we paid for my sisters and their spouses to go on a cruise together to celebrate the favorable year of the Lord. We were debt-free, man. We didn't do a debt-free scream, but we had fun on that cruise together. And there was just this experience of like, this is how we were supposed to live, owing no man anything, walking in complete freedom. And that's like just a little bit of what God was inviting his people into. You know, God has always been unapologetically passionate about the poor. And so as Christians, as followers of the way of Jesus, we should also be like our dad in heaven and unapologetically passionate about the poor. But in my studies, this is interesting to think about when the Bible talks about the poor. It's a little bit different than maybe what our context or our understanding is. And I'm going to tie this into what God is doing and what we're seeing in East Africa. But first, let me share with you this. The poor were not only ones who were financially destitute. In Scripture, the umbrella of the poor was a little bit more broad. It included anyone who was an outcast, anyone who was marginalized, anyone who was separated from society. The poor was also a term that communicated anyone who was sick, unhealthy, contagious, unproductive, disabled, elderly, anyone who couldn't even positively contribute to society. This is who the poor was. It also included people who were not just financially destitute, but desperate. And because of that desperation, maybe a family member sold one of their children into slavery to pay off a debt or to work towards a family debt. It included people who maybe had jobs that were immoral, that made their lifestyle out of immoral choices. Prostitution, even at that time, wasn't so much a choice as it was an act of desperation and could have been something that you had no ability to choose because of the family that you were born into. Isn't that wild? This is who God's heart is unapologetically bent towards. And so when Jesus said, I've come to bring freedom and good news to the poor, this is what he was doing. He was saying, every single one that fits in that sphere, under that umbrella term, I'm your good news. Doesn't that just make you want to like fall in love with him all over again? He's so good. He's so good to us. So here's an example, right? Val talking about the woman at the well who has a similar story as Irene. This woman, she, by all accounts of what we just talked about, was someone who was considered poor, right? An outcast of society, going to draw water in the middle of the day because she was not allowed to draw water with the other women. She was marginalized. She had many husbands. I mean, she was the poor. And here Jesus is revealing himself as the Messiah to this one. Before anyone else, he has this encounter with her where he tells her the secret, I'm the one that you are waiting for. And I've come to bring freedom to you. You know, early church history has tried to remove her legacy from what we know about her. And even in the Bible, right, it says, the woman at the well, which is such a positional reference, right? I'm so grateful I'm not like the woman who's always in front of her computer. I just don't want to be known by that. I want to be known by my name. I'm Christina. I'm a follower of Christ. Well, this woman, the woman at the well, her name is Fotini. And she was so compelled by love when she met Jesus on that day that scripture tells us in the book of John chapter 4 that she went back to her village and she said, you have to come and see this man who told me everything about my life, a man who is the Messiah. And her entire village came to know the Lord. She was one of not only the first evangelists, but the first women apostles. She went on after her entire village and community was saved and transformed by the love of God. And she started ministering with two other women, right? And she actually got as far as Rome, sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus, living out the Great Commission that hadn't even been given yet. But again, right, compelled by love, transformed by the love that she had experienced, she knew she had to take the good news of this Jesus, this Messiah, with her anywhere she went, which led her to Rome, which ticked a couple of people off, specifically Nero, because she led Nero's brother to Jesus. Isn't that powerful? He was so upset with her that he threw her and her little groupies into a fire so they would be burned. But like other stories that we can read about in scripture, she walked out, and so did her friends, unscathed. She had been met by a love that changed her so deeply that even the flames of fire could not quench that love. Isn't that powerful? I kind of want to be like that. When I hear stories like that, I'm like, ooh, how do I get to do that? I mean, not the fire part. I like heat and stuff. I tend to lean cold, and so I like heat. But yeah, I don't know if I want the fire part, but I want that kind of passion. I want that kind of love. And again, not pressure. Sometimes we, especially those of us who grow up in the church, and I'm a product of a first-generation Christian home, which I'm so grateful for. I'm here today because my mom refused to stop praying for me. So moms, grandmas, keep going. Your children will be saved. Your prodigals will come home. I'm living proof of it. But when I was younger, I remember, and maybe this was just teenage brain, you know, we're not the smartest when we're teenagers. But I remember the version of Christianity that I experienced was very behavioral. It was like, make sure you don't do this because Jesus doesn't like this. And then make sure you do this because Jesus likes these things. And what I didn't know back then is when God says, don't do this, he's saying, don't get hurt. He was trying to protect us, not so much control us. But I think sometimes if we're not careful, we can come to a missions week and we can hear the Great Commission and we can feel like, okay, now there's pressure. There's pressure for me to be something I'm not. And that's actually not the heart of Jesus. It's not the way of Jesus. His burden is actually easy for us. It's light, it's free, it's life-giving. And so as Devin read these words from Matthew, it was an invitation. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, praise God, even until the ends of the earth. I even love Mark 16's expression of the Great Commission. Jesus told them, go into the world, preach the good news to everyone. I can live. I'm real simple, y'all. I'm like real simple. Like I just need like one sentence from Jesus and it'll be food for a lifetime. Just go and preach. Go and do it. Additionally, it would be almost like saying, just go and live. Go and live in the fullness of what I've called you into, and your life put on display is preaching. Your life put around you that there is hope. And this is what we're experiencing day in and day out in East Africa. Like Val shared, one of the big problems, the contributing factors to generational cycles and systemic poverty is this illegal brewing. And it's not because these people are bad. It's because there's no other option. And so kids get brought up in the family business. They do what they see their parents doing, though they hate it, though it's caused them harm. And it's so twisted and horrible that even when chiefs will come and arrest these women who are contributing to just the devastation of the communities, the kids are crying and pleading with the chiefs, don't take my mom, don't pour out the brew, I won't be able to go to school. This brew, this alcohol provides food for a day, just enough for school fees. And these kids know if I can't go to school, then surely this is my future. Don't pour the brew. Take my mom to prison, but don't pour out the brew or else I won't be able to finish my education. And no kid should have to think that. No kid should have to wonder about their safety. And so when these women come or when these women hear that maybe their neighbor has experienced training and now they're no longer brewing, they are super curious about if it could work for them. One of the reasons why we love serving the poorest of the poor is because when someone who has absolutely nothing gets connected to God's heart for them and they get infused with dignity and identity and destiny because of his love, it changes everything for that person. Even though they might not have a lot materially, it doesn't matter because they know they have the hope of heaven. They know they have the hope of that their own person matters, right? Elroy, he's the God who sees them. And so when they come into agreement with their destiny and his hope for them, their community starts to notice. And so like Val says, though we've trained 2,000 brewers with your help who are now Reformed Brewers, but they don't even like that name. They like to be called Women of Change. They've taken what they've learned and they're sharing it with the neighbors and people in their community, with their families. So we did a little bit of like research, you know, we were just trying to figure out, so how far has this kind of movement multiplied? And we had one chief tell us, you know, Eli, you've trained about 200 women in our community. But I can tell you that each one of those women have trained 2 to 3 others. And there are now 600 women who no longer brew in this village alone. Isn't that amazing? What does that sound like, though? It kind of sounds like they're living in the Great Commission. They're taking what they've learned, they're embodying it, they're compelled by love, they can't keep it to themselves. They want everyone around them to know, the same God that loves me loves you. The same one that freed me is wanting to free you. The same one who's infused me with hope has hope to give for all who want it. And so here's what I think the issue is. What time are we done? Yeah. I know. Are we done now? We're done now. Okay. Then I'm not going to talk about the issue. I'm just going to talk about, here's how we can live out the Great Commission in our life. Are you ready? Take notes. I'm going to go quick. right? Not everyone is called to serve in Africa. You can say amen to that, but everyone has a role to play in obedience to the Lord. We can all be and should all be participating by giving, going, praying, and sending, okay? Let me say it this way. Those who live out the Great Commission allow the Great Commission to affect their life. They adjust their life here so that way people over there or people out there can experience God's love. Maybe they have smaller homes. Maybe they have smaller 401ks. Maybe they drive a junkier car. But they do that because they are allowing the Great Commission to wreck them and change their life. They love their neighbor, not just with words, but with practice. They know their neighbor's names. They invite their neighbors to church. They invite their neighbors over for a meal. They raise their sons and daughters to be goers. People who are committed to the Great Commission raise their sons and daughters to go. When my son turned 13, we gave him a Bible and we prophesied over it. We said, son, you're going to take this Bible into many countries, many nations, and many people are going to hear of God's love because of how you've studied it and how you're going to live it. It's just simple, simple ways, right? People who live out the Great Commission, they remember to pray for those who are going. They remember to pray for the harvest and for the Lord to raise up workers in the harvest. Good people or people who live out the Great Commission participate in local outreach. They serve on their missions committee inside their church, and they champion the mobilization of the gospel. People who live out the Great Commission, they go on short-term missions trips, and it doesn't even have to be across the sea. It could be right to their own community or the next door neighboring community. So, New Life, I'm going to say the same thing to you that Jesus is saying. Tag your it. He said go. We're good sons and daughters. We're going to listen because there's this invitation to be compelled by love and to go. People are dying physically and spiritually on our watch. Again, this isn't pressure. It's an invitation for those of us who have eyes to see what God wants to do and how he can not only just redeem us, but allow his redemption to be put on such a display in our lives that he gets the reward for his suffering. So thank you for already having a huge part to play across the world. And I just wonder how history will be written because of what commitments you make today in this moment or as you raise your kids or as you pray for your grandkids, because you also are a people who are committed to living out the Great Commission.